Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to end our study in Hebrews for a couple of months here with what really opens the theme of the middle section of the book, how Jesus is our great high priest. In the coming 2 months, we're going to take a time to look at some Psalms, the answer to the soul's cry, and then we'll come back in August and pick up at chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews. But this morning, we want to consider this very encouraging passage to those who are in Christ Jesus. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "The highest sin and the deepest despair together cannot baffle the power of Christ." Isn't it good to know we have a Savior who has dealt with sin? A Savior who knows how to deal with the despair of our hearts. A Savior who meets us now in His Word. Let us pray and ask Him to do so. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come and to worship You and to hear Your Word and to partake of the table. Father, we ask as You draw us near that You would speak Your Word to our heart, that we might truly delight to be before Your throne of grace, that we might truly delight to glorify You, King of Kings, and that we might keep before our view at all times the saving one, Christ Jesus. Father, we admit we struggle. We struggle to keep ourselves ever before You. We struggle to remember that You are our God. We struggle to keep You in right perspective. But Father, help us to turn from the things of the world to Your gracious gifts. Help us to turn towards You, the giver of all good gifts. Help us to delight in You. For we thank You for our high priest, our great high priest, Christ Jesus, that we may have access before You. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God's Word to you, His inerrant, infallible, and true Word, His Word, which is sufficient for our need, comes to you this morning from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hear the Word of God. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." 1939 was a particularly good year for movies. Many movies that we consider classics came out that year. One that was at the forefront was The Wizard of Oz. It took the story that had been written some 40 years earlier and put it on the cinematic screen. It was a marvel because it began in black and white, and can you remember the moment when it turned Technicolor? One of the marvels of cinema of the day. Wizard of Oz was the story of Dorothy, who had been displaced from her own land in Kansas. She was not in Kansas anymore. That's where our assistant pastor is right now, by the way. But he will return, and Dorothy was able to return to her homeland too. But the Wizard of Oz was her journey, trying to get back home, and along the way she befriended those who would go along on her journey, the Cowardly Lion, the Scarecrow, and the Tin Man. Each had a desire, one to journey home, one to find courage, one to have a heart, and one asked for brains. They made their way towards the Wizard of Oz. That was their hope, that they would get in His presence and He would grant them that which their heart desired. You remember in the movie as they made their way and then what He asked them to do, and they went away and they took care of the witch, and when they come back to the presence of the Wizard of Oz, they have to wait, and finally they get into the throne room, as it were, of the Wizard of Oz, and they come before and they make their request before the great and terrible Oz. And what does He do? The Wizard of Oz says, "Come back tomorrow." They're incensed. "But we've done what You ask." No, we won't leave. This is the way paraphrased, by the way. "I could have sent You away for 20 years. But no, they're destined to stay until Toto does what? It's different in the book, by the way. But in the movie, Toto pulls back the screen, right? And the great and terrible Oz is revealed as this tiny man. And Dorothy goes up to him and says, "You're a very bad man." And he says, "No, I'm not a bad man. I'm a bad wizard." But when the veil was turned back, the real conversation began, right? The real journey towards the needs of the heart were met. Now, the Wizard of Oz, he put his veil up because of fear. Our God had to place a veil between us and Him because of His holiness and our unholiness. But you know, the beauty of the ministry of Christ Jesus is this. The veil between us and God has been pulled back. And we have access this morning through Jesus to the very throne of God. Your need may not be a different destination. It may not be brains. After all, we live near A&M, right? It may not be a heart. It may not be courage. But whatever your need is this morning, there is a God who can meet it, for He has given His Son to be our great High Priest. Now, High Priest is not something that we usually think about, is it? It's not something that's terribly contemporary. But I want to suggest to you that from the words of Scripture this morning, it is incredibly meaningful. God has given us one to bridge the gap that we might enjoy relationship to Him. That is profound news for our soul, news that we ought to not take for granted. For if we desire to enter His rest, it will only be entered through Christ Jesus. He has shown us the meaning of that rest through His Word, but He reminds us that there is one who intercedes for us now. He is the High Priest of God. Every man left to himself understands at some level that he is at trouble with God if he stands on his own two feet. But the Scripture tells us that the way that that trouble with God is remedied is through the person of Christ. You see, Jesus has dealt with sin. Jesus has accomplished our salvation. Jesus is the one who encourages us this day to live in those realities. I want you to see the truths of this morning as we consider our text in 3 points. I want you to see it first in the supremacy of the high priest God approves. The supremacy of the high priest that God approves. Now we're coming back to what will be the theme. From 4:14 until 10:18, this is the centerpiece of what the author of Hebrews wants you to see. He wants you to see Jesus as our great high priest. Now, he's given us some notion that this is coming back in 2:17. What does the author say about Jesus, our high priest? 2:17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for sins, the sins of His people. Notice there's the work. What does a high priest do? A high priest serves. A high priest is likened to His people and he serves on their behalf, stands between God and man. Now that's a profound statement. Then in chapter 3:1, we're told that Jesus is what? That Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is the one who brought us the message of truth, and Jesus is the one who stands in the gap. You need someone who stands in the gap between you and God. And God has accomplished that in Jesus Christ. It's the supremacy of our Savior's high priestly work. And that priestly work is approved by God like none other before. It's important for us to see. Let me illustrate it. I've been to several countries and had the opportunity to speak. And the problem I have whenever I go to another country is that the only language I know, and I know it poorly, is English. So whenever I go to speak, I always have to use a translator. I may know a half a dozen words. You know, I know English a little bit. I dabble in Greek and Hebrew, but those are essentially dead languages. Nobody speaks them the way they're written in the Bible anymore. And so when I go, like to Albania, someone has to stand in the gap. They have to explain for me what I am saying. You know, having done this for about 10 years now, at first, when I would speak through interpreter, I get a little frustrated with them if they didn't understand. I didn't know much about this cultural gap in language. And so I get a little frustrated because, you know, I've worked so hard on this, they need to get it and pass it on. You know, when I was speaking in Albania about five, sometimes 6 hours a day, what I began to understand was if they didn't get it, the whole class didn't get it. Now, they were going to translate something. They were going to say something. Even if this guy's a nerd, I get nothing of what he's saying. But I wouldn't have known. What you begin to see when you speak in other languages, you have to have somebody who stands between, who helps you clarify the meaning. That means they must understand the meaning to present it. You know what the problem for most of us is that we don't have nearly the view of God that we should. We need someone to stand between us and show us the beauty of who God is and our need. And God's accomplished that in a priest, in a high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, while it's not contemporary for us, it would have been incredibly contemporary for the people of the Hebrews that the author is writing to. As a matter of fact, they loved having a priest. And what was the job of the priest? Well, the priest would represent the people to God. And on the Day of Atonement, every year in the Jewish calendar, he would go into the Holy of Holies as the representative of God and the representative of the people. He would go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And there he would sprinkle the blood upon the instruments that were in the Holy of Holies. He was in the presence of God, but he was only there for his task. It wasn't a place or a time to hang out. He had his day of service one day for a time in the presence of God, representing the people of God. Matter of fact, when he went into the Holy of Holies, because nobody was going in after him, if something happened, they would tie a rope to his ankle. And they knew he was okay because he wore a robe that had bells on the bottom of it so they could hear him as he moved in the Holy of Holies. As he moved in the temple from the outer of court to the holy place into the Holy of Holies, it was an awesome and fearful thing to enter the presence of God. But why did God give this sacrificial system to Israel? He gave them this sacrificial system to show them the seriousness of sin and the beauty of grace. It's exactly what Jesus does as our high priest. He shows us the seriousness of sin as our high priest and the beauty of grace. The marvel here in verse 14 is what, though? Is that Jesus, who enters the Holy of Holies of heaven. As we get further in the book of Hebrews, we will find that the temple and the tabernacle are patterns after a true temple and tabernacle in heaven. And where is Jesus now? He has entered the Holy of Holies. He was received. His work was received in heaven. Why? Because it was a perfect work. You see, notice here, what is Jesus called? We can describe the action of a high priest, but what is Jesus called in the text? It would have been easy for you to miss, wouldn't it? But notice here in verse 14, since we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. What's the author of the Hebrews trying to impress upon your heart this morning? It's that Jesus' work excels above all others. There had been priest after priest after priest for years in the economy of Israel. And every year there would be a high priest who would go in the presence of God. But notice here, who is Jesus? Because he is the Son of God, he is man, he is our brother, he has joined with us in humanity, and he is the Son of God. What is he? He is our great high priest. No one's work compares to his. He surpasses all. His work is perfect. You see, it becomes very important to us when we understand the very nature of the fact that Jesus has gone into the presence of God and stays there. It's what governs and allows our access before God today. Jesus is our great high priest. But not only is Jesus our great high priest, we see that He is received in heaven. He is the resplendent one. Where does Jesus remain? Jesus has not come. You know, when the earthly priest would go in the Day of Atonement, everybody kind of wiped their brow when he came out. He had done the service, but where is Jesus? Jesus remains in the presence of God. Why? Because He has been received into the holies of holies. He has been received into heaven. His work has been done. He is exalted. The reason I tell you this is because it would be easy for you to read this sentence as like a spiritual comma. That's pretty neat. Jesus is our priest. Hey, let's move on and see what else the author has to say here. You know, in a sentence, you come to a comma, you take a breath, right? And then you move on quickly to the next thoughts. I want you to slow down here for a second, though. Because in this text, what we're seeing is the supremacy of our Savior. Nothing else compares to Jesus. He is superior to all. Jesus is the superior high priest. He is the one who gives us life, the one who is in charge of our lives, the one who keeps our lives. Mary Esther, ask your dad if he's got a dollar bill. You got a dollar bill? You have a dollar bill on you? They're like me. They don't carry a dollar. I need a dollar bill. Thank you. Can I have another? No. Who knows what it says at the top of a dollar bill? As a matter of fact, every piece of paper currency that the United States has. Anybody know what it says at the very top? Huh? It says United States of America. That's right. But above that, did you know there's something else there? You know, I've been in a lot of foreign lands. They would prefer I give them American currency than their own currency. You know why that is? Oops. Because at the top of this, what makes this dollar valuable? What makes a $5 bill valuable? What makes a $10 bill? $20, $50, $100, all of them. What makes them valuable? Is it the paper that they're printed on? It's more than the paper, right? It's the fact that what stands behind this dollar bill is the Federal Reserve notes. The depository of the Federal Reserve in the United States stands behind this dollar bill. That's what gives it its value. This is a Federal Reserve note. Therefore, it is valuable. Not because of just the paper. My son asked me the other day, Dad, can we print our own money? I said, son, we can, but your dad will be in jail for a long, long time. You see, if I stand behind this money, it's no value. But because the United States government, because the Federal Reserve stands behind that money, it has value. What gives value to the Christian life? What gives value and dignity to us this morning? It's that there is a Savior who stands behind us, who undergirds us, who keeps us. And His work is superior to all. See, the supremacy of the Savior in His accomplished work. But you know, sometimes that supremacy is veiled to us, isn't it? You know, we get caught in the struggle of life. The Bible comes in a point like this, and what does it tell us? It tells us the fight is over. The battle is won. But you say the war rages all around me. That's why the author comes and reminds us that as the battle rages, the victory is won. The fight is over. That's important for us. Why? Because while we still struggle in this life, the certainty of Christ's work and victory is done. That's your comfort this morning. So hold fast. You see, there's the exhortation in the text, right? In verse 15. Hear it again. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. What is that confession? Well, it is the ministry. It is the life. It is the death. It is the resurrection. It is the ascension of Christ. It is the gospel, right? We hold fast to that. That is what you must hold fast when life and the battles of life garner your attention. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to Christ. Now, you live in a world that is irreverent to the things of Christ, right? It's always saying, loosen your grip. Take it easy. Hold fast to yourself. Do your own thing. But the Bible says, no, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to Christ. Or the world might say, yeah, hold on a little to Christ, but hold on to your personal gain, your reputation, your accomplishments, your personal possessions. Hold on to those too. And then you begin to get stretched. And you can't hold on to them both at the same time. See, the point of our text is that we need to see the superiority of Christ, for when we see Him as He is, we will hold fast to none other. Your call this morning, the gospel call this morning, is to hold fast to Jesus and nothing else. To cultivate the holding of the Savior. But you know, you might say, well, if Jesus is superior, if He is above all, then probably He is distant from us. But this is the second thing that the author addresses for us this morning, right? In verse 15, not only is Jesus our superior high priest, He is our sympathetic high priest. You know why, when you meet the President of the United States or the Queen or some great member of Congress, why do you get a picture shaking their hand and put it up on your wall? Why do you do that? Because you know that's the one time you're going to see them in your life, right? That's the one time you might get one occasion with this great person, and so you immortalize it by a picture. You know, most kings, most great men, most great women, they are distant from us. They become aloof. Their power makes them distant. But not so with Jesus. You see, secondly this morning, the sympathy of the high priest that God accepts. Jesus is superior, but He is not distant. Hear it in verse 15 again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I want you to hear that. Notice it's stated negatively first. This is one English lesson I remember from elementary school. Two negatives make what? He is not a high priest who is unable or not able to sympathize, which means what? He is able to sympathize with us. Why? Because He has been tempted in every respect as we have, yet without sin. You see, here is the one who is able to be sympathetic with your need. It is Christ Jesus. He is the one who understands. When I make a hospital visit, we have some doctors in the room. One of the great challenges in the hospital is to know what to say. When I first began to make hospital visits, I always wanted to try to say the right thing. And I found the harder I tried to say the right thing, the further I got from doing the right thing in a hospital room when I was visiting. Why? Because people don't need platitudes in the hospital. They need somebody who embraces them where they are, who believes the truth and comes alongside them in the truth, but enters their pain and knows them and loves them where they are. That's what Jesus has done. When He became a man, He entered the world. He has stood in our place. He has stood in our shoes. He knows every temptation that we face. He knows the depths of our temptation. How far does He know our temptation? Notice in verse 15, He knows them in every respect. Now, some of you are saying in your mind, come on, Wade, are you serious about that? What did Jesus know about road rage? There were no vehicles in His day. How could He know road rage? What would He know about being pulled over by Jim Bob here? There were no cars in His day. Well, Jesus knew about rage there, didn't He? He faced the rage of others. Oh, what about Jesus? He didn't have a spouse. He doesn't know what it's like to live, to sleep by a person day after day, to live with this same person who may at times get on your nerves. No matter what the Da Vinci Code says, Jesus was not married. You know, Jesus didn't ever have a 2-year-old. He doesn't know how exasperating it can be when you try to get this little one to do what you want to do and they will not do. It just says, ugh! Now, the text doesn't say that He knows every situation in temptation, but He knows every temptation in respect to the fundamentals of being tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way like we are. His heart knew what it meant to struggle in a sinful world, yet without sin. There's nothing you face that Jesus hasn't been beyond, because He was sinless as He dealt with temptation. You see, there's a depth of sympathy that comes by being tempted and yet having conquered temptation, and that's what Jesus offered. He was tempted and yet without sin. Now, most of us take that as a claim of deity and an understanding of the reality that Jesus is sinless, and that's important, right? It is. And that is the point. But it goes beyond that in the text. Not only was Jesus sinless, but He was sinless in the way He dealt with temptation. That means He took temptation to its end further than you have. Wait, what do you mean by that? Well, I think probably C.S. Lewis dealt with this the best when he likened dealing with temptation to in wartime, in World War II time, in standing against the Nazi Panzer tanks. He said, who has really dealt with temptation? The one who goes out and stands before the tank and shoots his pop gun and then gets run over by the tank? Or the one who goes out and stands against the tank and puts his hands up against the bumper and holds there fast for 33 years? You tell me, who has dealt with temptation? You see, here's the point. Jesus was tempted, but Jesus was perfect. Therefore, He can truly sympathize with the pain you feel, but He can see beyond the pain you feel because He was perfect in the way He dealt with sin. We have one who has been tempted, but one who did not give. We have one who has stood in our place, stood in our shoes, but knew what it meant to overcome for His people. Jesus is a sympathetic and understanding high priest. So He can meet you where you are this morning. He is superior. He has conquered, but He is sympathetic. Tucker Booth was a man who was, Booth Tucker was a man who was well known among a Salvation Army evangelist. A number of years ago, before automobiles were prevalent and trains were the way of transportation, he was preaching in the Salvation Army Citadel. He was preaching an evangelistic crusade and was preaching there in Chicago. And after he had preached upon the sympathy of Christ and the way, the understanding that Christ has for His children, a man came up to him and said, "You could not say such things if you had just lost your wife, if she had just died, and if your babies were crying for you and you could not return her to them, you could not say such things." In a tragic incident, a couple days later, his wife was taken in a train accident. She was brought to the same place where he had preached, and he did her funeral. And at the end of the funeral, when he looked upon her body, her lifeless body laying there, he reflected for a moment of the conversation he had had earlier in the week with this young man. And Booth Tucker said, "If the person who is here who talked to me a couple of weeks ago about the sympathy, a couple of days ago about the sympathy of Christ is here, I want them to know that I would say the same thing. Christ does understand. Christ is sympathetic. There is security in Christ. My heart breaks. I am crushed, but still my heart has a song because I know with certainty He cares for me." The man who had spoken to him about his wife walked up to him after that service, and they began to talk about the claims of Jesus. And when he saw the sympathy of Christ working in this man's life, he wanted nothing else but to receive the truths of the Savior. Why do I tell you this? Because you see, God understands us at the depth of our need. He understands Jesus has wrestled with temptation, and we wrestle with temptation, and Jesus can see us through that temptation. Struggle on. Why? Because the battle is won, and we are secure. You know, it's easiest for us to hurl accusations when we're hurt. It's easiest for us to hurl accusations at the Savior when we're hurt. Why isn't God with me in this? But the point of the author is that's the point. Jesus is with you in this. You can choose to hurl accusations, or you can choose to receive His sympathy. When you are weak, call upon Him who is strong in His strength. You see the superiority of our Savior as High Priest, the sympathy of our Savior as High Priest. But last and quickly, let me show you the security of the High Priest God appropriates. You know, it's because of Jesus' work that we have freedom and access. And that's the point that the author is driving to here in verse 16. Because we have a superior high priest, because we have a sympathetic high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see what is offered to you this morning. Because you have a God who has conquered, because you have a God who is near, is the opportunity to draw near. There is security here found in Jesus, which is secure to the end. Because Jesus' place is secure to the end. We have access. Therefore, come with confidence. Come. You know, I don't know how many people I have talked to in my office over the years who have told me that they want to come to Jesus, but they got to get something right first. Once I get this right in my life, then I will come to Jesus. No, that's backwards. Come to Jesus and then He'll get it right in your life. Come to Jesus first. Don't draw near on your own terms. Draw near in your weakness. That's what the text says. When do we draw near? We draw near when we're weak. We have access. Draw near. And there in drawing near, you will know mercy and grace. You will know acceptance. We need mercy for our past failure. We need grace for our present and future struggles. But God promises them both to give us help in our time of need. I don't believe I've mentioned it yet, but some very close friends who are like family to us, a man named Dennis Bumgars in Mississippi, a few months ago was diagnosed with a brain tumor. They took out that tumor. When they took it out, it was a pretty good size, and so they decided they would send it off to a clinic and have it tested. And so Dennis began to ask people to pray for him, he and his family, and so we began to pray for him. And in a couple of weeks, he was back in the hospital again, and it turned out that the tumor had grown back in just a matter of 2 weeks, and it was larger than it had been before. Baffled the doctors a little bit, and when they began to test further, they found out that he had lung cancer. And the tumor in his brain, the cancer that they thought he had in his brain, was because of his lungs. And when they finally got in, he is now at stage 4. Maybe just months to live. Our former church has sent shockwaves through because just a few years ago, 3.5, 4 years ago, Dennis buried his wife, Sharon, who died from ovarian cancer. He's maybe 48, 50. I don't know how old is he, maybe. He's 50. A man who is a pillar in that community. A man who is well loved. And he writes, and yet whenever he writes of this and his struggle, he always ends his letters, "The anchor still holds." Now, Aaron and I have a little history with he and his family. That was exactly what Sharon would write in her letters, in her bout with cancer. Even though it took to the very end, she would write, "The anchor still holds." It was her way of saying that I will hold fast to the claims of Christ and continue to draw near. Dennis is saying the same things. I'm going to hold fast, even in the toughest moments, to the claims of Christ and continue to draw near. Those are the two exhortations that God brings to us. It's what sees us through the troubles and struggles of this life. When you feel too weak to come, it's exactly the time to come, beloved. Everything in the world will tell you that's when you throw off faith. And I'm telling you that the Scripture tells you that's when you have entered faith fullest. When you may know His strength most, He is always with His people. Draw near. Even when you're weak, draw near. The Savior loves His own. And He will sustain us. Draw near. He is a superior and sympathetic Savior. Therefore, we are secure. You see, the priesthood of Jesus teaches us this. That God is for us because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus is with us to the end. Delight in that, beloved ones. And you will find comfort for your soul this day and in every day to come. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that You have given us our great High Priest. And we ask, Father, that these things would not bounce upon the soul and then bounce off, but that they would sink deeply into the soul as we continue to draw near and rest upon You. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name for the gifts You give us. Amen.